I'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. Hope you receive a blessing from the service today. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 4. Continuing the message today, how to lengthen your life and enlarge your life potential. We're on part 2 of that. God gives us the power to diminish or enlarge our life potential. After today, I've got 2 weeks of this left, and next week is very important, so I hope that you can all be here. And the week after that, the last message in this series will be vital, so I hope that you can attend. And I promise you something, that last message, I'll preach something that I doubt very many of you have ever heard before, a message on this particular topic anyway. So build your curiosity up this morning. Hopefully you can attend the next couple of Sunday mornings. Sunday nights, God has really been blessing. We've had a good time around the altar, and we just encourage you to come and join us on Sunday night if you have that opportunity. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. We're talking today about how to enlarge your life potential by responding properly to trials or to distress. And then if you would turn over to Psalm 118 and verse 5. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. There are many stories that I could share with you about calling on the Lord in times of distress, in times of trouble, just crying out to him. But let me begin by sharing with you a story that is found in the book, The Power of Crying Out, published by Multnomah Press. The farmer in Michigan became very prosperous, so he rewarded himself with a new tractor. He got the most efficient, high-powered tractor he could buy. And one day he was using this tractor along with a conveyor belt to haul his crops up to the top of the barn. Suddenly his sleeve got caught in the mechanism and he was jerked into the path of that large wheel. He realized that in just a few seconds he would be crushed to death, as his neighbor was in a similar accident just a few weeks before. We'll finish that story later on. Find out what happened to him. But there are kinds of things in our life that cause distress. And we could probably put them into at least three categories. One being the injustices of life. Sometimes we are distressed because of the injustices of life. We are told not to be envious of evildoers. Don't be envious of evildoers. The word envious in Psalm 37 once means don't be red hot. So it's saying don't get angry and don't get all hot and bothered with evildoers. A synonym of that word envious is fret. Psalm 37:1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So when you see people who are evil and they're prospering in this world, don't get all worked up about it. Don't sweat it. Don't get all hot and bothered. Don't get angry about what would appear to be an injustice. Habakkuk was upset because one day God raised up the Chaldeans. Job was a righteous man, and yet in one day God allowed everything precious to be taken from him. In one day's time, he lost all of his oxen, all of his camel, and all of his donkeys. And he had thousands of them, but he lost them all. That very same day, he lost all of his children when a tornado hit the house in which they were living, leveled the place, killing them all. And then a couple days later, Job lost his health. It was completely gone. It was so bad that Job cursed the day that he was ever born. He lost the confidence of his wife, who said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? He lost the faithful companionship and the trust of his friends, who pointed the finger at him and said, Job, you have sinned, and because of your sin, all of this has come upon you. And yet the Bible tells us that in all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly. In other words, he didn't look at it and say, God, you are unjust in your actions toward me. He didn't look at it as an act of injustice. Rather, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then another thing that causes distress because of the injustices of life is the fact that sometimes the wicked will prosper. It's difficult to see the man across the street thumbing his nose at God, and he seems to be prospering in the world, and then you look at yourself or you look at others who are righteous people, and they're having difficulties and they're having trials. Maybe their husband or their wife is sick, or maybe their children are being rebellious, or they've got financial problems. It's difficult to look and say, why would God allow these people to prosper? And yet here we are living for the Lord and being righteous, and we've got these problems. Asaph was David's choir director. He had a problem understanding this. He couldn't understand how the wicked could prosper. He couldn't understand why wicked men would prosper when sometimes the righteous didn't appear to be prospering. And so that was the theme of Psalm 73. In verses 17 through 20, however, he finds the light beginning to dawn on him concerning why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Here's what Asaph realized, and it's what each of us must realize as well. All of the good things that will happen to the wicked happen to them when they are on this earth. And all of the bad things that will ever happen to the Christian and to the righteous person happens to them on this earth. Because when we get into eternity, when we make it to heaven, and there's eternity for all of us, the righteous and the unrighteous have nothing to look forward to in eternity. All of the blessing, all the prosperity that they have is right here and now. In eternity, they have nothing. But for the Christian, all of eternity is going to be blessedness for us. All is going to be just tremendous things that we could not even begin to imagine here upon this earth. And so don't fret it when the wicked prosper. Don't be all distressed because of what appears to be the injustices of life. You know, it tells us in the book of Genesis that the judge of all the earth, who do you think that is? God. The judge of all the earth will do that which is right. God will settle all of the scores. He'll make it all right. He'll make sure that justice is done in the end. So don't sweat it now. But we get upset when we see the injustices around us. We are distressed because of that. We are distressed, number two, because of the inactivity of God. The inactivity of God. Sometimes the very thing that God is doing is what causes us to think that God is not working. Habakkuk cried out to God that God was doing nothing. When Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick, did he go immediately to where Lazarus was? No, he didn't. He waited 4 days. Before he went to see Lazarus. He waited until Lazarus had died. He waited till he was good and dead, because by the time he got there, his sister said, Lord, by now he stinks. It appeared to them that Jesus was doing nothing. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus, why didn't you do anything about this situation? But he was doing something about the situation. He was waiting. He was waiting so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead and prove to all the power of his life and resurrection, showing that he could raise the dead and that he was himself to be the resurrection and the life. See, it appears sometimes that God is doing nothing, but God is actually doing something. He's just not doing what we think he should do. He's just not operating the way we want him to operate. And we think that God is being inactive, but that thing that God is being inactive about is the very thing that he is doing. I hope that makes sense to you. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, was one day hiding some food. He was afraid of the Midianites. He was afraid of their oppressiveness. And so here's Gideon. He's sneaking around. He's hiding food because he's afraid that the Midianites are going to come and they're going to steal all his food, take all that he has. So he's hiding it away. While he's hiding it, he's startled because an angel begins to speak to him and he says, "Hail Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." If you don't think God has a sense of humor, just think about this for a moment. Here's Gideon, his knees knocking. He's trembling. He's afraid. He's chicken-hearted. And the angel says, "Gideon, you mighty man of war, you mighty man of valor, you brave man, you." But Gideon says, "If the Lord is for us, why are all these things against us? Why isn't God doing something to show himself?" You know that distress and oppression had come so that God could bring enlargement to Gideon and to the Jews. God allowed Lazarus to die. Jesus purposely waited behind so that he could enlarge the faith of Mary and Martha, because they saw him to be the resurrection and the life. What would you think would be more difficult to do? Raise somebody who was sick or raise somebody from the dead? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and can you imagine how their faith must have increased? After that, they would believe that Jesus could do everything. There was nothing too hard or difficult for him. See, God is at work. He's just not acting like we think he should act. And so we become all distressed at the inactivity of God. The third thing that causes distress is our ignorance of God's ways. Our ignorance of God's ways. Because he works on a different time schedule. God works on a different time schedule than we do. With God, timing is much more important than time. Timing is much more important than time. You've ever been in a situation, you've been waiting for God to act, you've been wringing your hands, you've been sweating it out. "Lord, this bill is due here. Lord, I need you to come through for me." God comes through when? Just in the nick of time. Because his timing is more important than time. His timing of arriving at the tomb of Lazarus was more important than anything else. And he planned to get there at just the right time. You see, we want deliverance now. We want relief before we have to have any more distress. We don't want any more anguish. We don't want to wait any longer. We want God to come, and we want him to act, and we want him to deliver and to settle things now. But the more distress, the greater the potential for enlargement. The greater the distress, the more greater is the potential for enlargement. We need to realize that God works on a different time schedule than we do. We also need to realize that God works on a different value system than we do. Character is more important than comfort or circumstances to God. He's more concerned that you grow into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, than he is on how he lets you get there. His character, the express image, the character of Christ being stamped on your heart is more important to God than your comfort or the circumstances that he might have to take you through. He has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen. So we become distressed because we are ignorant of God's ways. If, you know, if we understood the way God works, we wouldn't panic. If we knew that God was going to come through at the last minute, we wouldn't sweat it out. We wouldn't panic. If we understood that sometimes God works on a different time schedule than we are, we wouldn't panic. If we understood that God has a different value system than we do, we wouldn't panic. We would realize that God's faithful. God's going to come through. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to put us out to dry. He is going to be faithful to the very end. So don't panic. Don't get all upset. Don't get all hot and bothered. Don't get stressed out. Don't be distressed. God's there for you. What to do, number two today, what to do so God can enlarge us when we are in distress. First of all, trust in the Lord. The root meaning in the Hebrew of the word trust is laying down on the ground, face forward, helplessly. Laying face down on the ground, helplessly. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Have you ever discovered that there are some things that you just have to leave to God to do? If you've discovered that truth, you've come a long way. There are some things you just have to leave up to God. You can only learn to trust God by trusting God. And you won't trust God till you have to. Let that sink in. You can only learn to trust God by trusting God, and you won't trust God till you have to. So God sees to it that you have to trust Him. One day, the Israelites were encamped along the shores of the Red Sea. And here came Pharaoh's army with all those iron chariots and soldiers. What could the Israelites do? They were in the place where they were not able to help themselves. They had to trust God. God had put them in a place where they had to trust them. And they had to obey His word and go forward into the Red Sea, or they would be delivered back into bondage, maybe even put to death. They had to trust God there. There was no other option for them to trust God. And sometimes God does that with us. He puts a place in our life where we have to trust Him. There is no other choice. There's no other option. And at those times, we learn to trust Him. We learn that He is faithful. Notice also the words there in Psalm 37:3. Not only trust in the Lord, but do good. Do good. That's as much a command as trusting Him. Stay where God puts you and just be faithful. Continue to do your everyday duties. Doing good will take your minds off worrying. And it will indicate that you have given that problem over to the Lord, that you're trusting Him with it. Number two, delight thyself in the Lord. We need a sense of joy that will withstand any storm and is not jeopardized by anything. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, we will always have a delighted heart, because you can have all of God that you want to have. You'll never get too much of God. There will always be room for more of Him. So delight yourself in that. And the Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight in Him, and He will give Himself to you. And the more you delight in Him, the more of Himself He will give. Number three, commit your way to the Lord. This is a picture of someone shouldering a heavy burden and rolling it unto the Lord. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That word way there means a well-trodden path, or it could mean our lifestyle. Commit your lifestyle to God. Commit your reputation to God. God will vindicate you. If you commit your lifestyle and your reputation to Him, He'll vindicate you when the time is needed. And then number four, cry out to the Lord. These are a bunch of verses here that George shared in Sunday school last week. Psalm 107:6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Two words I want you to notice throughout here. Cried and distresses. Psalm 107, verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Psalm 107, and verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Psalm 107, and verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. What should you do in times of trouble? Cry out to the Lord four times in that passage. If you find yourself in trouble, you cry out to the Lord. If you find yourself in distress, you cry out to the Lord. I cried unto the Lord, and he delivered me. He heard me out of all my trouble, delivered me out of all my trouble. You know, sometimes God doesn't deliver us until we cry out to him. He's waiting for us to cry out to him. He's waiting for us to say, Lord, help me in this distress. Lord, save me in this situation. Like the disciples in the boat when all of a sudden the storm arose on the Sea of Galilee. And these were experienced fishermen, but they were afraid of this storm. Where's Jesus? He's in the back of the boat, fast asleep. The disciples, they're afraid they're going to drown. So they go back and they wake up Jesus and they begin to shake him. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Save us! And Jesus awoke from his sleep and he stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm and the storm subsided. Now, God is not sleeping, but sometimes it appears that he is sleeping. And he wants us to cry out to him. And then he promises that he would save us in our distresses. He's waiting for the cry. He's waiting for us to call upon him. And what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. Again, he's not doing what we think he should do. God's not acting the way we think he should act. But is he sitting by idly? No, he's really doing something. In his waiting for us to cry, he's waiting. He's doing something. He's teaching us to cry out to him. Sometimes we have to cry out just once. People ask me this often. If I pray about a situation, should I keep praying about it? Or should I just pray once and stop? Sometimes all we have to do is cry out once. Other times we have to repeatedly cry out. Elijah, he's presented in the New Testament as a model for us of a praying person, a mighty prayer warrior. In the contest of Baal, he cried out only once. He had set the sacrifice upon the altar. He'd poured water all around the altar and on the sacrifice, make sure that this thing is not going to burn unless God says it's going to burn. And he pours the water upon the sacrifice, and he simply called out one time to God, and God came down as a consuming fire, and it sucked up the sacrifice, and it consumed all of the water surrounding the altar. That's what God did. One cry. After the prophets of Baal had cried all day long to their false god, they had cut themselves thinking that the blood that they shed, surely their God would see that and answer their cries. Elijah was taunting them, your God must be asleep. You don't have to cry louder, wake him up. Maybe he's on vacation. And they tried all day crying unto their gods, but of course nothing happened. Elijah cried out one time and God answered. But then there was the time that he was praying for rain. And in that particular case, he had to cry out seven times until God heard his cry and brought the rain. My answer is you cry and you continue to cry until God answers, till God brings the deliverance. Sometimes it's just one cry. Other times it's multitude of cries. You remember the farmer in Michigan? He's about to be crushed. He cried out in a loud voice, four words, oh God, save me. And the engine stalled. A farmhand ran out to rescue him, and together they realized that only God could have stopped the engine because they went over the whole thing and there was no mechanical reason for this happening. As the farmer publicly gave this report, he also acknowledged that before that experience, He did not feel that he needed the Lord because things were going so well for him. Now he realizes that every day is a gift from the Lord, and the words he uses to describe it is that he is a dead man on furlough. A father was driving on a southern Illinois highway to visit his son at a university. It was a cold, wintry day, and suddenly his vehicle began spinning out of control on a patch of ice he had not seen. He felt helpless as he headed for the ditch, expecting damage and injury. When he realized his danger, he cried out, "Oh God, deliver me." He said just then it was like a hand put the car back on the road, straightened the car out, and it was once again heading in the right direction. He rejoiced and he continued on in his driving. About 20 minutes later, he hit another patch of ice, and he began to spin out of control again. This time, he simply said, "Oh no," and he continued on into the ditch. Sometimes we're like that. We have situations in our life, and we cry out to God, and he delivers. We get in another situation. Why don't we cry to him again? Why don't we take our need before him those times as well? God is waiting for us to cry out, to call out to him. Again, these are stories that they're found in the book, The Power of Crying Out. If you're interested, published by Multnomah Press. Really a sequel to the prayer of Jabez, because the prayer of Jabez was really a cry. He called, he cried unto the Lord. Number 5, what can you do when you're in distress? Rest in the Lord. Be silent and submissive, Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 37:34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. I like that, increasing your potential. He'll exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. If you are in distress and you can rest in the Lord during that time, wait patiently for him, then he will enlarge you to inherit the land. Number 6, wait patiently for him. Resting and waiting are very similar. Psalm 130, verse 6 says, "Those that wait for the Lord are as those who wait for the sunrise." You cannot rush the sunrise. Sometimes I wish I could. You ever lay there at night and just can't go to sleep? You had too much Mountain Dew or something, and your mind is just, it's just roaming. And you lay there and you think, I'm not going to think about anything else. And your mind just continues to wander and wander and wander, and you're thinking about things. You're thinking about things you have to do, thinking about the problems in your life, and you wish the sun would rise. You wish it would become morning. I'm not sleeping anyway. Wish morning would come. It would just get here. The sun will come. It has not failed to be morning, ever. God will not fail you. As certainly as the sun will rise, God will come to you in your distress, and he'll be right on time. You can't rush him, but he'll come right on time. Number 3, one verse, back up. Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." When it's time to come, God won't tarry. He'll be there. Don't give up. The morning always comes. Number 3, how responding properly to distress brings enlargement. Now, we don't want to be too quick to get distress deliverance, because that very thing that we are distressed about is what God can use to expand our ministry. Number 1 here, it approves our ministry. 2 Corinthians 6:4. "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in," there's that word, "distresses." Approving ourselves, Paul says, as the ministers of God in distresses. It's the distress that proves and approves our ministry. You see, responding properly to the trials in your life gives you a ministry. People watch how you're going to handle the situations that arise. They're watching. They want to know how you're going to handle your problems and your trials and your afflictions. And people can relate to us, and we can relate to them as we experience similar things. It's out of these distresses that ministry grows and approves us. When we have faced distress, we can move from the realm of sympathy to the realm of empathy. Listen, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I can relate to you. So that expands our ministry and our potential. And number two, it turns our weakness into strength. Distress turns our weakness into strength. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities," there's our word, "in persecutions," or there's not our word, "in necessities and persecutions, in distresses," there's our word, "for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." To be strong in the Lord, Scripture says we have to become weak in ourselves. Let me share the context with you of 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," we could say in my distresses, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." When we are in distress, we can look for the grace that God has promised us. We get that grace, and then we become strong in the power of God. The power of God, in the wording here, gives us this picture. The power of God will rest on us like a tent covering us with shelter and affording rest. So when we wait patiently on the Lord and we receive His grace, His power comes out of heaven like a tent and rests over us, giving us His power and affording us rest. Trading our weaknesses for God's strength, in our infirmity, for His power, will enlarge our life potential. So how you respond to the trials in your life, how you respond to the distresses in your life, will enable you to enlarge your life potential. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? First of all, today, don't become angry over the injustices of life. Don't get upset about the inactivity of God. And instead, seek to understand God's ways. If you're here today and you are in distress, if you're not in distress today, someday you will be. So mark this down. What should you do? Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Because the end result of that will be that you will have a ministry approved of God. And the weak areas of your life will become strong areas. And you will be enlarged. How many here today would say, "Pastor, as God gives me the grace, I will not become distressed over things I shouldn't be distressed about, but I will learn from these trials and I'll respond God's ways so that He can increase my life potential"? Could I see your hand? Just raise it up and then down. Amen. Lord, we thank You for these hands today. We thank You for working in our lives. Lord, we can even rejoice because in the distresses of our life, You are approving us as Your ministers, and we are able to reach out to others who have needs. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Could we sing that song, Grace Alone? Is that's what you're playing, right? I thought that was a... a good song to sing at the end of this message. So George and the worship team, if you could come back and lead us in this again. Grace alone, that's what we need, God's grace. It's sufficient.
Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Hallelujah.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace.
Hallelujah.
Is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Amen. I'm reminded again of the psalmist who continually said, "Then the Lord awaked as one out of slumber." Just remember, God is not sleeping. It just appears that He is. But He'll arise at just the right time to meet your need. So trust Him, all right?